This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Adam McManus also with me. He's host for theworldview.com, the daily five-minute top of the hour kind of news program from a distinctively biblical worldview perspective that comes every day as part of the Generations.org ministry. And friends, today I want to get into culture. We come back to pop culture again and again because popular culture is pretty much the pulpits of the land that set the worldview perspective of the hundreds of millions that are guided, not so much by the churches or pastors or pulpits anymore, but by the movies and the music. Well, the Western world, the whole world now under the influence of the Western world is unraveling at the seams. I think that's the obvious thing. There are a lot of things deconstructing right now simultaneously. Debt-laden economies, governments that are lost in the woods. Sexual nihilism, gender dysphoria has transformed our highest institutions of learning into insane asylums. I don't think I'm exaggerating here, friends. We're looking at a lot of deconstruction happening at the same time right now. Self-consciously nihilistic worldviews, complete relativism and epistemology, ethics, and views of reality and ontology. That's pretty much mainstream. It's on the streets now. Language, education, now almost entirely deconstructed. Culture, music, and deconstruction. The deconstructions are metastasizing now, and it's all converging as people are beginning to notice it's impossible to miss it. As they're watching the meltdown of economies, governments, and everything else, people are thinking, I do believe there is something all messed up about all of this. Now, you do get your prophets. Now, sometimes Christians bring something of a word in season. And when we say a prophetic word, we just mean a word in season, that a word that pretty much describes and defines what is going on, that nails it. Occasionally you get a word that nails it. And you have unbelievers like Gamaliel's or Jordan Peterson up in Canada, psychologists from Canada. It's just God gives them the ability to see the problem. They can't see the solution. The solution, of course, is Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life to a dead and dying world. So Jesus Christ is the solution to all of these things. The breakdown of truth, the breakdown of life, the breakdown of every aspect of human existence. Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the way. He's the resurrection. He's the life. But here the world is wandering like a vagabond, stumbling in the wilderness east of Eden. And here's a Fox News story from Don McLean, the American Pie singer. Don McLean says music no longer exists. Music no longer exists today because of a nihilistic societies. That's the headline from Fox News. Pretty much nailing it. Now, he came out with American Pie, the song, in 1971. And it rocked our world in more ways than one. Bye-bye American Pie. Drove my Chevy to the levee, but the levee was dry. And good old boys drinking whiskey and rye, singing this will be the day that I die.
So bye-bye, Miss American Pie. Drove my Chevy to the levee, but the levee was dry. And then good old boys were drinking whiskey and rye, singing this'll be the day that I die. This'll be the day that I die. Did you write the book of love?
All right, so there it is. That's a clip from a music piece that described a lot about the 1950s, 1960s, and on into the 1970s, had a prophetic role for what has happened in our world as well. That was Don McLean. American Pie singer, still alive, and he's still somewhat of a prophet. He's come out on Fox News recently, last week, and he says music no longer exists.
And it's not surprising. There is a connection between our worldview, our philosophy, and music and art. Francis Schaeffer made a very compelling case along that regard in his famous book, How Should We Then Live?, the subtitle of which, The Rise and Decline of Western Thought and Culture. And it was in that book that I read about John Cage, who's a fascinating example of the decline of musicality that flowed from a faulty and unbiblical worldview as well. John Cage lived between 1912 and 1992, in my view, a clear example of what involved a very dramatic shift in music. He believed the universe is a universe of chance. We've heard that before from Mr. Darwin.
Exactly.
And to express this, he produced music by chance. For example, at times he literally flipped coins to decide what the music should be that he was composing. At other times, he erected a machine that led an orchestra by chance motions so that the orchestra would not know what was coming next, like a robotic conductor that was just moving it with erratic motions. There was no order, and he other times placed two conductors leading the same orchestra separated from each other by a partition, so that was going to result in utter confusion. And guess what? There was no resolution in the music. There was no meaning, and ultimately a lot of noise. He was a student of Arnold Schoenberg, who rejected the past tradition in music that Haydn and Beethoven championed, and that is this sense of resolution in music. They rejected the notion of resolution. They invented what is called the 12-tone row. It was modern. There was perpetual variation with no resolution, a sharp contrast to a biblical notion of what Handel and Bach gave us, which had diversity but always resolution, because Christian Christian composers understood there will be resolution both for each individual life and for history. And here's the shocker. Not surprisingly, John Cage dabbled in all things sexual, including homosexual relationships, eventually left his wife and celebrated at the, I think in the 1935-1940 time frame, a relationship with a choreographer who was a man. And so that sums it all.
What you see in the 1930s, 1940s, 1950s with the avant-garde was mainstreamed in the 1970s, 80s, 90s, and today. And that's where we are now, is meaninglessness has mainstreamed. So the avant-garde, you think about the avant-garde for the 1930s and 1940s, and there were some that were doing that. Now this is the 94%. We've gone from the 2% avant-garde to the 94%. The hoi polloi has now pretty much absorbed these worldviews, these postmodern, completely relativistic, nihilistic worldviews, and that's what Don McLean is saying here. It's interesting with his American Pie song, which was number one in 1971. He later on, the 2000s, up towards 2015, he was commenting on American Pie. He said he was sensitized to the fact that American Pie was written around things that were heading the wrong direction. He says, I don't know whether you consider that right or wrong, but it is a morality song in a sense. I was around in 1970. Now I'm still around, 2015. There's no poetry. There's very little romance in anything anymore. So it's really like the last phrase of American Pie. Singing American Pie, he says, is like fiddling while Rome burns. So he was certainly sensitive to the fact that the American cultural scene was committing suicide in the 1970s, and it was his role to chronicle the suicide that occurred between the 1950s and the 1970s. There was something of a touch of nostalgia for Buddy Holly, Ritchie Valens, and others who died in the plane crash the day the music died. That's what got him to write the song. He was delivering newspapers as a young teenage boy when Buddy Holly, Ritchie Valens, and the others went down the plane crash. So there's something of a touch of nostalgia for an age that was supposed to have been an innocent age. I watched a video on Elvis Presley in the 1950s, and his girlfriend was arguing vociferously that they did not have sexual relations. So that gives you a sense for where things were in the 1950s. And then you had the sexual revolution of the 1960s. Now you wonder if there's anything the stars have not had sex with. The 1960s, 1970s was a revolution, friends. All the demons of Pandora's box exploded onto the scene. And now we're dealing with the fallout today. The Beatles began in 1961 with I Want to Hold Your Hand and ended the decade with Let's Do It in the Road. And friends, that was the sexual revolution. That was the social and cultural revolution that destroyed our world. And now we're just picking up the pieces. Now we're burying the corpses of a revolution that pretty much slaughtered all of the Western world. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Hey, dads and moms, are you considering Christian discipleship for your children instead of the typical secular education model? Have you considered the Jesus model for discipleship? Dads and moms, think about this. Is there anything more important in this life than the decisions relating to how you educate or disciple your kids? Well, this week, Generations is featuring a four-part video workshop free of charge and available to families all around the world. Now, if there was ever a time to reconsider the whole framework by which we are educating our children, I believe it's right now. So that's why the Generations Ministry presents the discipleship model. This is the heart and soul of our ministry, and we unfold this model in four unique video segments. It's called the Christian Curriculum Workshop, and you can access it now at generations.org front page. That's generations.org front page. And welcome back to the Generations broadcast. We talk about the cultural nihilism that has been emphasized by Don McLean, something of a poet prophet of the day. And friends, Proverbs 30 pretty much identifies how you get to the deconstruction of a society. You get it by revolution, by social, cultural, and sexual revolution that destroys the world around us. And it ultimately is rooted in the abandonment of the fifth commandment. Listen to Proverbs 30. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. That pretty much synopsizes what happens in cultural revolutions of the 1960s. That begin with, I want to hold your hand, and end with, let's do it in the road. The sexual revolution, the cultural revolution, the social revolution of the 1960s and 1970s results in a world in which there are 10 times more kids born without fathers. Shack-up rate is 10 times what it was in 1970, and the divorce rate is through the ceiling, and we can't even define what a true marriage is. In a post-Christian, post-truth, post-modern world, the world we live in today. Well, Don McLean is commenting in Fox News that music no longer exists because of nihilism. He says ultimately the nihilistic worldview that is expressed through the music. Music doesn't mean anything. The music reflects the spiritual nature of the society. We have kind of a nihilistic society now. No one believes in anything. No one likes anything. No one has any respect for anything much. The music shows that. Music is not on the radio. There's some form of music like sound, but it's not music. There was a show called Name That Tune back in the 1950s. He says, you can't do that anymore. You can't name that tune. I don't know what he means by that because I've never seen that show.
Oh, that's a great show. Name That Tune. Typically, by the fourth or fifth note, everyone was buzzing in because it was so obvious. So they would just play the first three, four, five, six, and they would keep playing the music until one of the three contestants could literally name the tune that was being played. So Strangers in the Night. Obviously, you wouldn't have the words. You would have just the notes. Da, 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 da. So people that were familiar with the music of the day would recognize the tune for Strangers of the Night, buzz in, and answer Strangers of the Night. He's saying today, no one would be able to name that tune with the first 3 to 25 notes of the songs because they flow out of the nihilism of our culture today, and it's so meaningless.
Yeah. Well, it flows from the worldview, as you mentioned, Adam. The music is nihilistic because the people are nihilistic. And a good question to ask, if people are enjoying modern music, a good question to ask is, why are you enjoying this music? What is your worldview? Not so much what is your music, but the question to ask is, what is your worldview? What are your fundamental beliefs? There's a religion you say you believe on Sunday at church, but then the rest of the week, what kind of worldview are you holding to that is reflected by your music choices, your entertainment choices, your thought patterns day to day? And I think what's happened is people really have crossed over the line of despair, as Francis Schaeffer would call it. He would call it the line of despair, in which people walk over that line into nihilism, and they can't think that there is any meaning in life. They can't think that there's any absolute truth or that they even exist. They question their own existence. And so this is where man is. Man has stepped over the line of despair in the present day, and that's why the music is almost 100% nihilistic. There's no sense in trying to change someone's music choices if they believe in a certain worldview. Nihilism produces a love for randomness, for disorder, for meaninglessness. And romanticism is like nihilism light, the primacy of emotional feeling, the primacy of the immediate experience, the primacy of the individual. And I think what happens is people wind up believing these things, and then they resonate to the kind of music that best expresses this worldview. And so the question we need to ask our listening audience is, what is your worldview? One of the very last things that Larry Norman said, I was following his blog. Now, Larry Norman is the father of contemporary Christian music. And one of the very last things he said on his blog before he died was, I think that we need to throw all of the music out of the church and teach the Word of God for 3 years straight, and then we'll reconstruct the music. That is, let's bring about a massive worldview change. Let's bring about the teaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the nature of God, the teaching of the nature of Christ, the teaching of the meaning of life, the teaching of the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Let's bring back the fear of God. Let's bring back the honor of mother and father. Let's bring back these fundamentals. Let's bring back the redemption of Christ. And let's throw away all of this worldly stuff and these worldly expressions of worldly nihilistic worldviews, and let's just study God's Word, and then maybe 3, 5, 10, 15 years later, we'll begin to rewrite the music. That was the last thing that Larry Norman brought out before he passed away, and he, of course, was the father of modern CCM, Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music, The Rock That Didn't Roll, and those other Christian contemporary songs that came out of the late 1960s and early 1970s. But I think his word was something of a prophetic word before he died. We're at the point now in which we need to see a realignment, a massive realignment of worldviews. We need to see people's minds transformed completely by the will of God, by the reading of the Word of God, and by the discipleship of God's Word, day by day as we sit in our houses, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. And then the two most fundamental things in the presentation of music is got to be the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and the honor of parents. That is, let's go back to the advice, the cultural systems of our grandparents and our great-grandparents. And let's look at the folk forms. Let's look at the forms of music that they produced. Let's honor our grandparents. Let's honor our great-grandparents. And let's reconstruct music for a new generation. God is giving us an opportunity to hit the reset switch on our entire social and cultural and economic systems right now. And I think this is an excellent time to throw off the nihilism that has utterly destroyed music in our present day and reconstruct our worldviews and our cultural expressions of those worldviews in our present generation. So I'm looking at this generation being an opportunity for reformation and repentance, Adam.
Kevin, it's not just the nihilism of the pop culture. We expect that because sinners will act like sinners. Larry Norman, you put your finger on the pulse there, that so much of what's come out of the church in terms of praise and worship is either ridiculously shallow. I once heard it described as 7-Eleven. It's either seven verses sung 11 times or 11-7. It's just very superficial stuff. Or it's downright theologically in error. I think back to the PCUSA, and they're not the only denomination that has battled Orthodox teaching in hymns in their hymn books, but the PCUSA did not like the wrath of God at all in any of their hymns. They took it out in the very famous hymn, In Christ Alone. The second verse says, In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. So the PCUSA folks, some time ago, changed the line, the wrath of God was satisfied, to the love of God was magnified. Speak to that, if you would, and how you react to that.
Well, again, it comes back to the value of the cross. The value of the love of God is based in the satisfaction of justice. It's based in, you know, why was Jesus there on the cross? He's not just there to be an example of somebody who suffers for no reason. He suffered in our place. He took the wrath of God and the condemnation due to us for our sins upon himself. Now, you take that away and you deflate the love of God, the mercy of God at the cross. So without the wrath of God, without the judgment of God, without a sense of God's righteousness and God's justice and his holiness, we wind up devaluing the love and the mercy and the grace of God as well. And so what you wind up with is a nothing burger salvation. You wind up with a nothing burger theology. And that's what's happening too much to the music and the theology of the church today. Well, we're out of time, and I'd just like to recommend you, friends, to the Tattoo Jesus, What Would the Real Jesus Do with Pop Culture, as an introduction to a biblical approach to culture, to music, to movies. Ultimately, we're losing the gravitas. We lose the fear of God. We lose the foundational elements of our theology, and then we wind up with the wrong cultural expressions. How do cultural expressions connect with worldviews? I present that in this book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture. And friends, you need to be geared up. You need to be equipped. Your children need to be equipped to be able to interact with cultural systems. If you participate in music or movies at all in the 21st century, I encourage you to do so with discernment. And this would be a helpful tool to that end. It's called The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture. It's a simple little introduction to culture, to music and movies. And it's about 150 pages long, just a little paperback. But it packs a bit of a punch. And I think this could be helpful for you. The Tattooed Jesus, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus. And we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.